Life of Reverend William C. Burns, Chapter 5, 1839, St. Peter's, Dundee. The reader will have seen that in turning aside to refer to the Second Communion at Kilsyth, and thus bring into one view the history of the remarkable movement there, we have necessarily anticipated somewhat the actual course of events in Mr. Burns' life. He returned to Dundee on the 8th of August, and almost immediately on his arrival found himself in the midst of scenes essentially similar to, and scarcely less remarkable than those he had left behind. To quote again his words in the letter to Mr. Mancini, referred to above, "I left Dundee upon Tuesday, the 16th July, intending to return to it on the 24th after attending to the communion, which was to be dispersed at Kilsyth on the 21st of that month. But the marvelous outpouring of the Spirit of God, which was witnessed on Tuesday the 23rd, having made its appearance to many, expedient for me to leave so soon that favorite parish. I remained there for a fortnight longer and only returned to Dundee upon Wednesday the 8th of August. In my absence, Mr. Lyon, missionary at Banton in the parish of Kilsyth, came over to Dundee and officiated with me, and I found on my return, as was natural, that the accounts which had been brought to them by Mr. Lyon of what he had witnessed on that ever memorable Tuesday at Kilsyth, together with the fact of my being detained from returning to them in consequence of being employed as an instrument in the Lord's work in another place, had produced so deep an impression as seemed eminently to prepare the way for the commencement of a similar work among themselves. However, I cannot say that I returned to Dundee with this distinct expectation, which I was in some degree kept from entertaining by a full conviction that the work in Kilsyth was almost entirely dependent for its origin on the prayers of God's people there, which had been for some time incessant and most fervent, and that it was in a very inferior degree indeed connected with any particular instrument employed in preaching the gospel. I entertained perhaps less hope of an outpouring of the Spirit on the people at my return, also because I was inclined to think, as other people thought, that I must be exhausted by the incessant labors of the preceding fortnight, and I had rather the idea of taking rest on my return than of then beginning and from that time continuing to labor day by day as constantly and in the same glorious and blessed work as I had been engaged in at Kilsyth. With this idea of taking relaxation uppermost in my mind, I met for but a short time on the evening of the Wednesday on which I arrived with the young men's class and dismissed them without any particular indication of the divine presence with us. And on the Thursday, I requested my kind friend, Mr. L. of Siemens Chapel, to add to his many former favors by taking my place at the prayer meeting in the evening. This he did with his usual readiness, and all went on as usual until just before the meeting closed. I rose to say a few words to the people on my return to them, and regarding the marvelous work which had kept me so long away. I felt, in speaking at this time, powerfully impressed with the necessity of improving this, the very best opportunity of seeking to awaken the many sleeping sinners among them to an immediate concern about their perishing state, and to urge them to an instant acceptance of the Lord Jesus. Under this impression, which came with unusual power upon my own soul, while for a few minutes I addressed them, I intimated that, after the blessing was pronounced, I would willingly wait a little longer with any who either knew that they had not been yet converted, or were not sure that they had, in order that I might give them counsel from the Word of God suited to such a state, and might especially join with them in pleading for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to convert them all to the Lord Jesus. In consequence of this invitation, about 100, I should think, remained behind, and Mr. L. having retired, I proceeded to speak to them from a passage of Scripture upon the awful state of unconverted sinners, and the duty of instantly obeying the divine command by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved, entreating them on no account whatever to leave the church until they had fled to Jesus from the wrath to come. As far as I can recollect, both in speaking and hearing, we felt more than usually the unspeakable solemnity of our position, and in prayer there was a far greater degree than, perhaps, I had ever seen among them of the spirit of Jacob's resolution, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." Some were in tears, and all appeared to be seeking the Lord with real earnestness of soul. After the blessing had been again pronounced, I suppose about 10:30, A considerable number lingered in the passage, even after the lights had been put out, apparently anxious to catch any additional word that might be said in retiring. And when I began to say a few things in passing to the vestry about the work at Kilsyth and the hardness of their hearts in resisting the Spirit of God, on a sudden the power of God seemed to descend upon almost all present, and they were in a moment bathed in a flood of tears just as I had never witnessed among them before. It put me in vivid remembrance of the scenes which I had left, and I was at that moment inflamed with the desire and elated with the expectation of seeing a similar revelation of the right hand of Jehovah in Dundee as in Kilsyth. I called on Mr. T, who was standing beside me, to pray, and before we parted, I intimated that next night there would be another prayer meeting, that we might wait upon the Lord until the Spirit should be poured out upon us from on high. On Friday night, accordingly, at the usual hour, although it was but very partially known that there was to be a meeting, more than the usual number assembled, and Mr. Baxter of Hilltown, an excellent and trustworthy fellow laborer, went through the usual services and conducted the meeting at the ordinary hour, without anything remarkable occurring, except that before the blessing was pronounced, I again invited the same class to remain behind, as had remained the night before. There might now be present from 150 to 200, and this number gradually increased while we remained together by persons who were attracted by seeing the church lighted at so unusual an hour as our meeting extended to. In speaking to them again and in praying with and for them, I felt more than ever I had done before, except at Kilsyth, the presence of the Holy Spirit constraining me, as it were, to plead with God and with man. At one time, while I was pressing the Lord Jesus on them all, and beseeching them in the name of Christ to be reconciled to God, the whole audience seemed to be bathed in tears, and one or two persons who had been convicted of sin under your ministry, and had frequently conversed with me about the state of their souls, were so overpowered by their feelings that they cried aloud for mercy to the Lord. In prayer also, immediately after this, in the same tender frame appeared to increase upon the people, insomuch that at 11:30, while Mr. Baxter and I felt it our duty to conclude the meeting, we felt equally called on to allow any of those present who might desire it an opportunity of still meeting us in the vestry. Mr. Baxter and I accordingly adjourned to the vestry, and I think I never can forget what I saw when we opened the door to admit those that might wish to see us. They seemed all to be pressing towards the doors like a pent-up flood, and when it was opened, they rushed in like the same flood when it had burst its barrier and carried all before it. They pushed forward with breathless anxiety and their tears literally streaming from their eyes, some of them like persons who had been seized with a frenzy. One young man in particular, the very individual that I had seen weeping in the male class the night before I went away from Kilsyth, screamed out and gasped as if for breath, so that J.W. had to hold him with another person in his arms for half an hour, and then we proposed to pray. All, as if seized with one impulse, threw themselves on the ground, groaning and weeping and crying for Jesus to come and save them. When, too, we sang the 45th Psalm, and particularly the verse, "Thine arrows sharply pierce the heart," etc., the souls of all seemed so much on fire that one man present said to me afterwards he had heard singing often, but such singing as there was then he had never heard. After Mr. Baxter and I had prayed and spoken with him until 1:30, we dismissed them to their own houses, Mr. Baxter kindly agreeing to come back on Saturday night and assist me again at a prayer meeting, which, at the special request of the people, we had imitated before leaving the church. At that meeting, which was larger than the one on the preceding night, Mr. Baxter first and then I officiated. The people seemed to be much in the same frame as on the preceding night, and so strong did the call appear to be to remain among them that we both stayed until Sabbath morning had arrived with those who, as on the preceding evenings, had remained behind after the blessing was pronounced. On the following day I preached with more than usual liberty, though I had almost no time to do more than choose the subjects on which I was to speak, and I felt much more of the presence of the Holy Spirit breathing with quickening power upon my own soul than I had ever experienced in your pulpit before. I had intended in the afternoon, in order to make a grand onset upon the host of the enemy, to extend the same plan to the Sabbath congregation, which I had followed at the prayer meetings on the days past, by inviting all the unconverted to remain behind after the congregation at large had been dismissed. However, the hour being late, I invited the same class to meet me in the church at 7 o'clock, when I made it known that any other persons might also attend, whatever was their state. So strongly also did I feel the necessity of continued public as well as private prayer in order to obtain the plenteous infusion of the Holy Ghost, that I imitated public prayer meetings. In the evening, all went on as usual, but I addressed inquirers from the account of the pernicious woman in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 52, and conducted the other ordinary services. However, after the blessing had been pronounced, and after waiting long in the pulpit, I was on my way to the vestry. A great many of the people still kept their seats, as if resolved to wait for that blessing from the Lord which they had asked, but had not as yet received. I could not leave them in such an interesting state, though no doubt my strength was by this time considerably exhausted, and accordingly I returned to the predecessor's desk, and having sung a psalm, I continued on our dear brother Mr. C. to pray and read a chapter. He did so most suitably, adding a few observations at my request upon the part of the 15th of Luke, the passage which he had read. After he had ended, I felt still called on to continue with the people in prayer, and also to direct and exhort those that were seeking after Christ, which I did chiefly from the 53rd of Isaiah. The state of the people, who might among at least several hundreds, was much the same as on the preceding evenings. The greater part were in tears, and many were almost overcome, either by agony of conviction or by the transporting sense of the love of God in Christ. It was about 12 o'clock when this glorious meeting ended, and though I had been speaking for an unusual length of time and in unusually exciting circumstances, I felt in no degree more exhausted at night than in the morning, and enjoyed when I came home, as I have done throughout the whole of this wonderful period, sweeter and more refreshing rest than I had been accustomed to have before. When I opened my Bible on Monday morning, my eyes rested much to my surprise on the words of the Lord to Paul, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. And truly I was not without the need of some such supporting assurance of the Lord's favor in the work on which I had entered, for the whole city was in an uproar, many saying, and perhaps some believing, that the people and I had gone mad, while few, even of the people of God, except those who had been present, none of them felt thus, seemed to sympathize in what was going on, and some even charged me with fanaticism, and in an unintentional effort to ruin the interests of vital godliness in the city. However, I have never been allowed, though I am by no means naturally of a courageous temper, either then or since, to entertain the least shadow of doubt regarding the propriety of any step which I had been led to take in this matter, and I felt, especially at that time, that the many to whom I might look for aid should stand back or even take part with the world. It was my duty, like a soldier who had gone some important post from his general, to defend rather to die in fighting to maintain it than to yield it to the enemy. Accordingly, on Monday and Tuesday nights, being deprived of the presence of Mr. Baxter, who was obliged to go to Edinburgh that week as a member of the Commission of Assembly, I conducted the public meetings alone. On Thursday, my dear friend James Hamilton, son of the late Dr. Hamilton of Strathblane, that's Strathblane, came in from Abernyte, where he is assistant and conducted most of the services. On Friday and Saturday, I was alone again, but never felt that my strength was inadequate for all that I was left to do. During this whole week, the meetings were crowded nearly to suffocation, and after all hundreds went away without gaining admittance, curiosity, and even worse motives, no doubt, attracted the great body of these assemblies, but many who came to mock remained to pray, and more who were drawn by the mere desire to see something new and strange saw nothing new and that was remarkable, but heard the old gospel as if they had heard it for the first time, no longer as a tale that is told, but as a glorious tidings for guilty and ruined sinners. The meetings in general ended about 10 o'clock, though I frequently had to meet with inquirers after dismissing in the vestry, and nothing particularly characterized them as an unusual solemn attention in hearing and earnestness in prayer. I began this week also the plan which has been continued ever since, of meeting privately in the forenoon any of those who might wish to converse and pray with me regarding their state. Many came from the very first to these private conferences, and I soon obtained evidence which stands in great part upon record in my notebooks of the reality of the work of God's Spirit among us, convicting men through the medium of His own word of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, which may remove the suspicions of all friends and overthrow the cavils and attacks of all enemies. On Sabbath, the 18th August, we had one of the greatest days of the Lord's power that I have seen in Dundee. On the evening of that day, when I preached from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, "Thy Maker is thy husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name," several persons sobbed or almost cried aloud, but the impression of the truth of God was so deep on the audience generally that this seemed to be little regarded. The great number have attributed their awakening to that single discourse than to any other single sermon I have preached, with the exception of the deliverance that was delivered upon Tuesday, the 23rd July, in Kilsliff, by which, in the hand of the Almighty Spirit of Jehovah, the whole congregation were, as if by some instantaneous electrical shock, in a moment shaken with alarm or transported with divine joy. I have given you a specimen of the first week of the meetings, which have been continued with a few exceptions every day down to the present time. For nearly 2 months after they began, they continued to be crowded as much as they had been at first. Since that time, the numbers have been, in general, smaller, partly on account of the shortness of the days and the darkness of the nights, keeping back many that were accustomed to come from a distance, and partly also, no doubt, from the falling away of many who came at first from improper motives, and did not receive such benefit during their attendancy as to make them continue it from better reasons. At first, as I have already told you, many of the people of God, and not a few ministers, including even some of the very best, were suspicious of the work, or even openly opposed. Now, however, while men of the world are probably as much opposed to it as ever, the Church of God among us is much more visibly separated from the world by its almost unanimous testimony in its favor. And now, dearly beloved brother and fellow laborer, at the very time that I am about to enter in answer to your most judicious inquiries upon the most inviting part of this region, through the most rugged part of which I have been trying hastily to drag you, I find that my time is more than gone, and that I must leave those results to your own observation and to oral communication, of which I could have wished, had time permitted, to give you a general sketch. In a word, several hundreds, at least, are awakened, belonging to all classes of the community and to all denominations of Christians, though, of course, a greater number belong to your own congregation and parish than to any other single section of the city or surrounding country. All the awakening, as far as I know, are making most satisfactory progress. Many of them are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, and not a few of them are, I believe, adoring the doctrine of God their Savior by a life and conversation becoming the gospel, etc. The scenes at Kilsliff, in short, were in every essential particular repeated here, allowing only for the difference between a quiet country village and a large and busy manufacturing town. The crowded and solemnized assemblies in the church from night to night for months together, the eager throngs of inquirers, sometimes so numerous as to form themselves a congregation, the varied and weighted instructions of ministers, followed generally by more specific counsels and prayers for those who, overmastering anxiety, constrained them to remain behind, the numberless prayer meetings of old and young in private rooms and workshops and retired gardens and open fields, the public challenge to the powers of evil and open assault on their strongholds by sermons and addresses in marketplaces and public streets or churchyards, the nightly journey of thirsty souls from far distances in the outskirts of the city and in rural parishes around, the general sensation and spirit of inquiry, half serious, half curious, which pervaded more or less the entire community, which were here as there, the salient features of a time which none who lived through it and entered in any measure into the finding of it can ever have forgotten. In the following exalted strains of adoration and fever and aspiration, he closes the record of the week of incessant, but to him delightful labors, 11:20 to 12, when this week is expiring, I will again, with praises which must echo through all the arches of heaven, set up my Ebenezer and say, Hitherto the Lord hath helped me. Oh, what a week of mercy and grace and love. Last week was wonderful. This is much more so. What will the next be? Perhaps it may be with Jesus in glory. Oh, that it may be at least be with Jesus, and that it may redound to the eternal glory of His grace in me and in many thousands of redeemed souls. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Oh, scatter the clouds and mist of unbelief, which exhaust afresh from the stagnant marshes in my natural heart, the habitation of dragons, and pour fresh upon my ransomed soul a full flood of Thy divine light and love and joy, in the engulfancy of which all sin dies, and all the graces of the Spirit bloom and breathe their fragrancy. Nor do I pray for myself alone, but for all my dear friends, father, mother, brothers, and sisters. For all the people here, all the ministers of every name whom God hath called to preach His gospel, and for all who shall tomorrow hear or read the glad tidings of great joy, which shall yet be to all people. Lord, hasten the latter day glory. Come quickly and reign without bounds and without end. And now wash me in Thy blood, whose price I cannot tell, but near to cleanse me, so great a transgressor am I. Glory to Thee, O Lamb of God, and to Thee, O Father, and to Thee, O Holy Ghost, eternal and undivided. Amen. And so, from day to day, and from week to week, the sacred work of this remarkable time went on. The church nightly thronged with arrested and deeply solemnized multitudes, and every other available hour occupied with individual inquiries, who in very deed sought the eternal wisdom as silver and searched for her as for hid treasure. 20, 30, 40 would often come to him on this errand in a single day, gathering in little groups in an outer chamber and pouring out their hearts in united prayer and silent and solitary breathings as they waited each for their turn for a personal interview. Generally, as the public assemblies, a large part of the audiences would remain after the regular services were concluded for further and more special instruction, and even when all was over, often at a late hour, eager groups would still cling around the preacher as he retired to the vestry in hope of hearing still some last words of parting counsel and prayer. Occasionally, even then, it was scarcely possible to shake off the importune crowds who hung upon the lips of Christ's ambassadors as for their lives. When we left the session house, he writes on September the 19th, we met a great multitude still waiting to hear the word, and some of them in tears. Many of these came along with Mr. W. and me to the west end of town, and when we came to Rose Angle, Mr. W., at my suggestion, engaged with them in a parting prayer on the highway side, under the starlight faintly shining through the dark, windy clouds. At one time, the throng of worshipers was so great, especially during a visit of Dr. M. Donald of URQUHART, that it was found expedient to change the place of meeting from St. Peter's to St. David's Parish Church, the largest place of worship in Dundee, the use of which was kindly given by the minister, the Reverend George Lewis, who himself took a deep interest and bore an efficient part in the services. The movement may perhaps be said to have reached its climax, a kind of springtide flood at the communion season in October, when the late, much esteemed and highly gifted Mr. Bonnard of Lambert, L-A-R-B-E-R-T, assisted by Monsignor Bonnard of Kelso, McDonald of Blairgowrie, and Mr. Fleiter of Elness, dispensed the living bread to a vast concourse of hungering souls, many of whom seemed burning with desire after nearness to Jesus. On the evening of the day, three several congregations were assembled. One vast assembly in the church and two lesser ones formed out of its overflow in the adjoining schoolrooms and were addressed respectively by Mr. Bonnard of Kelso, Mr. Bonnard of Lambert, and Mr. Burns. During the whole of the communion Sabbath, he records in his journal, there was, I am told by the ministers, an unusual deep solemnity pervading the audience, the result, I trust, of the near presence of Jehovah. Amidst these solemn scenes, Mr. Burns himself remained in a most remarkable manner calm and self-possessed. The great objects of faith which so mightily moved his soul seemed to tranquilize while they solemnized and stirred him, still that so that he moved from day to day in an element rather only of holy and exalted feeling than of excitement in the ordinary sense of the term. At the close of the most exhausting day of apparently exciting labor, his sleep would be as deep and soft as that of a child, and he arose for the next day's toil fresh and joyful, as a strong man to run his race. "I rose," says he, Sabbath, October 6, 1839, "at half past nine and felt very strong, even after the incessant duties of Saturday. So wonderfully does the Lord refresh me from sweet sleep." And again, November the 11th, "I rose this morning at 11 o'clock. This appeared to be my duty after being so long and busily engaged on Sabbath. Indeed, it is by sleeping until I am fully refreshed more than by any other means that my strength has been preserved undiminished, or rather, I may say, has increased during the excessive labors to which I have been called during the last 3.5 months. In regard to the character of his preaching during this period, it would appear from all that I have been able to learn in regard to it to have been characterized by great fullness, freedom, and rich copiousness of scriptural exposition and appeal, by melting and persuasive unction, and even by a clearness and force of thought and diction, which, concerning the incessant droughts made upon his resources, was very remarkable. At the same time, as he ever sought to speak, not from the mere remembered impression of past convictions, but from the immediate and present sense of eternal things, and felt constrained either to utter only that which he felt livingly in his soul, or to be silent altogether, his preaching was subject now, as ever afterwards, to great variations alike in fullness and in power. Amidst his engrossing and abundant labors in the field of service specially allotted to him, he found time also for occasional evangelistic excursions to other places, the results of which were sometimes interesting. Thus, instead of returning straight home from the communion at Kilsyth, referred to in last chapter, he made a rapid visit to Paisley, where he preached in the high church to a dense, crowded audience, with much assistance from Job 33:23, and saw not a few in tears, as he was himself considerably moved, not so much when preaching as when expounding briefly in Philippians 2:5-9. On his way to Paisley, an incident occurred which is worth recording as characteristic alike of the time and of the man. Tuesday, September 24th, in the afternoon, when on my way to Paisley, I had hardly seated myself in the Glasgow boat when an acquaintance, John Marshall, A-U-C-H-I-N-S-T-E-R-R-I-E, said to me, "You should have worshipped here. Of course, if it is agreeable to all, it will be agreeable to me." All seemed anxious for this, and then the next minute the captain came, saying, "Will you allow me to open the steerage door, as the passengers there would like to hear?" This, of course, we gladly agreed to, and in a few minutes I found myself, to my own joyful astonishment, standing at the partition door and praying with the whole company. We also sang more than once, and I would have expounded the passage, but I had a little hoarseness, and did not see it to be my duty to expose myself when I had so much of the more important work before me. The next day, he preached in the forenoon at K-I-R-K-I-N-T-I-L-L-O-C-H. In the evening at Denny, where we catch a characteristic glimpse of one lofty alike in stature and in moral bearing, whom all who were in presence in the congregation of the ministers of the Church of Scotland in 1842 will remember as perhaps the most striking figure in that assembly. There was a most densely crowded audience, to whom I preached with considerable assistance from Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 22. Having ended at 12 o'clock, Mr. Dempster, who seemed all on fire with earnestness for a blessing on his people, came up and said a few words, adding that if any still desired to hear more of the gospel, Mr. Duncan would be glad to preach again. Footnote of Milton Church, Glasgow, late of New College, Edinburgh. End of footnote. The following extracts, the first of them deeply touching and characteristic, will afford a glimpse of some of his labors elsewhere. Edinburgh, October 16, 1839. "This forenoon I visited, after seeing several cases privately, the orphan hospital under the government of my dear friend M. Duggal, with whom I, one dark evening, prayed in Butte upon some lonely rocks by the seashore, and a pious matron, Mrs. Dixon, in the governor's room, I saw a fine picture of Whitfield, who was a great favorer of the institution, and when I went into the little pulpit of the chapel, saw the dear orphan so neatly clad and so beautifully arranged before me, and began to read Psalms 103, "Such pity as a father hath," etc. I felt quite overpowered by a feeling of sympathy with these dear children in their orphan state, mingled with grateful wonder at the love of God in dealing so kindly with them. In prayer also I had considerable enlargement, but particularly in speaking from 2 Corinthians 8:9, telling them some anecdotes, I felt unusually melted myself and yearned over them, I think in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Some of the boys and girls were crying, and when I bid them farewell, they unwillingly and with many tears withdrew. O Lord, think upon each of these dear children, convert them all to thyself through Jesus, and raise up from among the boys a great band of holy and devoted ministers and missionaries of Jesus. It was particularly affecting feelings that I hurriedly bade adieu in this most interesting institution, running to be in time to visit, as I had promised, the Greenside Female School, under the conduct of Miss Halden and other pious ladies. St. Andrews, November 4th, after visiting Mrs. C., an interesting Christian widow who travails in birth again for her children, that Christ may be formed in them, and praying with her and two of her dear children, I went at 11 to Mr. Lothian, apostrophe S., and after he had prayed and said a few words, I spoke for a little to about 50 to 60 people from John chapter 4, verse 10. Many were silently weeping, though, alas, my own hard heart did not feel so tenderly as at some other times. We bade them all farewell at the door, leaving many in tears as we went into the vehicle that was to convey us back to Dundee. On our own way, James H. and I both prayed and had much conversation about the glorious work in which we were engaged, the hopeful symptoms of an approaching revival in St. Andrews, and the necessity of making full proof of our ministry, taking up our cross and following Jesus whithersoever he goeth. There are a few names, even in this poor, desolate place, that have not defiled their garments, and who begin to take pleasure in the stones of Zion, and to favor her very dust. O Lord, do thou appear in thy glory among them, and turn all their hearts as the heart of one man to thyself. Father, glorify thy Son, glorify thine own name. Amen. O Lord Jehovah, grant to me a heart for Jesus' sake to praise thee with becoming love for all the most marvelous displays of thy love and mercy, which I, the chief of sinners, am permitted to behold from day to day. Breathe on me, O Lord, O Holy Ghost, for the glory of Emmanuel, and fill my soul with seraphic love and my tongue with holy unceasing praise. And O, draw by the omnipotent grace all these dear inquiring souls to the blood and bosom of that adorable Emmanuel, whom they seek after and whom thou camest to glorify in the hearts of sinners. Amen. On Thursday, November 23rd, Mr. Machini returned from the interesting mission, which had led to Mr. Burns' temporal occupancy of his pastoral charge, and from that time, accordingly, his official connection with the St. Peter's Church and congregation closed. The following extracts will show the feelings with which he ended that first, and in some respects, most eventful period of his home ministry, and the tender bond of sacred affection which, till and parting, bound him alike to that people and their pastor. Sabbath, November 17, 1839. In applying the subject, I was remarkably aided, and just as I was concluding it, came into my mind that, though it might probably preach to the people again, yet that now I have reached the termination of my ministry, and this gave me an affecting topic from which to press home the message more urgently. Subject, Union of Christ, John chapter 15. The season was indeed one that I shall never forget. Before me there was a crowd of immortal souls, all hastening to eternity, some to heaven, and many, I fear, to hell. And I was called to speak to them, as it were, for the last time, to press Jesus on them, and to beseech them to be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. After I had imitated that Mr. M. Machini was expected to be here on Thursday, I spoke a few words on my leaving them, but I was so much affected that I could say but little, and I felt that it was a cause of praise that the Lord hid from me so much of what is affecting in my present circumstances, though I believe it were good both for the people and myself to feel this much more. The people retired very slowly when we had dismissed about 5 o'clock, and many waited in the passage and in the gallery before I retired, who wept much when I was passing along, and obliged me to pray with them in the passage again. When I came out, I met with many of the same affecting tokens of reality of my approach and separation from a people among whom the Lord, in His sovereign and infinite mercy, has shown me the most marvelous proofs of His covenant love, and from among whom, I trust, He has taken during my continuance among them not a few jewels to shine forever in the crown of Emmanuel the Redeemer. Glory to the Lamb that was slain. November 18th, I spent the greater part of this day alone, excluding all visitors, with the exception of the M's of Rose Angle, and from the B's and Miss H, who called and conversed with me together about the work of God. I wished retirement, partly to rest and partly to write to Mr. Machini and a number of other persons in different places, who must be considering me the most careless correspondent that could be imagined. I was tired, however, and was obliged to go out a considerable part of the day, so that I only got 5 pages written to Mr. Machini. Truly, the work of the Lord is marvelous when I begin to look back upon it from the beginning. It must engage my harp and my tongue with those of countless multitudes of the redeemed in glory throughout the endless ages of eternity. Friday, November 23rd, 1839, I got safely home at 4 o'clock from Dunfermine, and after dining with Mr. Thomas at 5, I met Mr. Machini at his own house at 6:30, and had a sweet season of prayer with him before the hour of the evening meeting. We went both into the pulpit, and after he had sung and prayed shortly, I conducted the remaining services, speaking from 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, and concluding at 10. We went to his house together and conversed a considerable time about many things connected with the work of God and his and my own future plans and prospects. I find he preached to a densely crowded audience on Thursday night, and with a very deep impression from, "I am determined to know nothing among you," etc. He seems in but weak health and not very sedulous about ever resuming the full duties of a parish minister. O Lord, spare thy servant, if it be for the glory of thy name, and restore his full strength, that he may yet be the means of winning many souls for Jesus. Amen. End of chapter 5, being read by Peter John Parisi, also known as Brian Dean. None of my audios are copyrighted. Please feel free to make as many copies as you desire to the glory of God.